Turn with me to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, if you would, please. John chapter 3. I would dare say that most of this religious world can quote John 3:16. Look at it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Men say things like, God loves the whole world, so He must love me. He has to love me if He loves the whole world. Well, is that right? Is that what you believe? Look at the very next verse, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, you see those two words? That the world through Him might be saved. Now I want to ask you a very serious question, and I want you to think about it for a moment. Does God love those who hate His Son? Does God love those who hate His Son? Now, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. No, sir. But that the world through Him might be saved. So, first we see that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing to know. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 18. And he that believeth on Him, who? The Lord Jesus, is not condemned. Salvation is believing in and on Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says here? But that's not all that it says. Read on. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Why? He tells us. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How serious is it not to believe on Christ? It's life and death serious. Life and death serious. According to statistics, 56 million people die a year. That's 4.5 million a month. That's something. Nearly 150,000 people a day die. 6,392 people an hour. 106 people a minute. That equals almost 2 per second. That's mind-boggling. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we're told that it's appointed unto men once to die. And I'll just throw something in for you. It's God that does the appointing. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A lot of people die every year, every month, day, hour, minute, and second. And when they do, they go out to meet God in judgment. And according to the Word of God, this is what we know according to verse 18, that he that believes on Christ is not condemned. But he that believes not in the name of the Son of God is condemned already. Already condemned. Condemned before they die. And what's the reason? They believe not on Christ. They're already condemned. Already under the judgment of God. Already under the wrath of God. Not when they die, but right now. Now I have children whom I love that are condemned already. Some of you have parents, siblings, spouses that are already condemned. And the reason is that they have not believed in the name of Christ, God's only begotten Son. Oh, it's a serious, serious thing not to believe on Christ. Look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, that's something you don't hear much about in churches today. The wrath of God. Well, God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. The Holy Spirit calls all men and women without exception. No, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, it abides on him. Right now, this very minute. And there are some sitting here this morning that have not believed on Christ. You've never trusted in Christ. Not the one that's revealed in this book. You've never confessed Him publicly. Oh, you may have made a profession in a God and a Savior of your imagination. You may have exercised your will, raised your hand, repeated a prayer to a God that made salvation possible. You may have trusted in a God that needs your help to save you, but you've not trusted in the God and the Savior that this book reveals. And that's the difference between life and death. There are many of you who are going about to establish your own righteousness, but you have not submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of God, because you're ignorant of God's righteousness and you're trying to establish your own. That's what Paul said in Romans 10:3. But before you get offended at that word ignorant, let me first tell you what the word means. It means to lack knowledge and awareness. Not really an offensive term at all. I'm ignorant of many things. I'll be the first to tell you. You know, I'm ignorant of how airplanes fly. I know that they fly. I've been on them. I've looked down from thousands of feet. I lack knowledge and awareness, though, of how that big piece of metal can take off the ground and fly high in the sky. And I'm not offended by that. I admit that I'm unaware as to how that's accomplished. I'm ignorant of it. And I'm ignorant of how a ship, these big cruise ships and some of these Navy ships that weighs 220,000 gross tons, how that thing can float on water. I lack knowledge and awareness as to how that's accomplished. There are many who are ignorant of the righteousness of God and how it's obtained and how it's accomplished. Paul tells us first how it's not accomplished, and that's by going about to establish our own righteousness. Going about to establish righteousness on your own. It's not accomplished that way, nor can it be. It cannot be accomplished that way. And then Paul tells us how this righteousness is accomplished in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And another reason that you who are ignorant should not be offended is because God is the one who says here that you simply lack the knowledge and the awareness as to how this perfect righteousness is obtained. So don't get mad. Don't get offended. God reveals in this book called the Holy Bible how it is, how righteousness is obtained. I heard Tim James say in a message once that a little sparrow, flies and lands on a telephone line. And that sparrow is supported by that telephone line. He's got a firm grip on that telephone line. But that sparrow is ignorant to the message that's going through that telephone line. There are some voices going through it but he doesn't understand what they're saying. And I've heard religious men and women say all my life, I'm standing on the Word of God. They're like that sparrow, I'm afraid, standing on the telephone line. They're ignorant of the message that is going through this book. They lack the knowledge and the awareness as to what it's saying. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said in our text, he that believeth on me is not condemned. I'm interested in that. I don't want to be condemned. Do you? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it to believe on Christ? Well, I know this. It's to trust him fully. And it's to trust him completely, to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Now, we say that all the time, but isn't it true? We cannot keep the law of God. The law cannot save you, because the Scripture tells us for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And that means our flesh. Weak through the flesh. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't even say their faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the faith of Christ. His believing God in my room and in my stead. And me by my union with him. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. You see, the law of God requires perfection. I mean perfection. And we cannot provide what the law requires. We cannot satisfy the holy justice of God. Why? Because of our sin and guilt. God can by no means clear the guilty and remain just. He cannot sweep sin under a rug at the expense of his holy justice. So we can't satisfy, we can't appease God, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Guilty of the whole law. James 2:10. And only Christ, according to this book, is just and the justifier of them that believe in him. Romans 3:26. Now, it's become popular today among men and women to read through the Bible once a year. I don't have a problem with that. I'm going to be honest with you, I've never done it once. I've never read through the whole Bible. There was a man who once told Spurgeon that he didn't believe in election. And that man said, Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to know that I've read through the Bible 23 times on my knees. And never seen election in the Bible. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, two things are wrong. He said, number one, you need to get off your knees and get into a comfortable chair. And he said, on your knees is no position to read anything. No wonder you didn't see anything, or especially election. You're too uncomfortable. I'm surprised you saw anything. And secondly, he said, you're reading too fast. 23 times through the Bible in the length of time that you've lived, he said, that's too fast, son. Slow down a bit. Men and women need to slow down and study this book. We need to ask God to reveal its contents to us. You see, we learn by his revelation. The Son of God is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. What good is it to read through the Bible in a year if you don't understand what you read? That Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip asked him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And that fellow was so honest, and he said, how can I? except some man should guide me. This book reveals some things to us about God, and it reveals some things to us about us, about ourselves. A man once confessed to George Whitefield that he was a great sinner. And he confessed his drunkenness, and he confessed stealing, he confessed cheating in business, he confessed adultery, he confessed lying. And when he was finished, Mr. Whitefield said, "Is that all?" And the man looked at him kind of funny and said, "Well, isn't that enough?" And Mr. Whitefield said, "You haven't confessed the greatest sin of all." "What's that?" the man asked. And Mr. Whitefield replied, "Unbelief. Unbelief. This is the greatest sin of all." Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 3, if you would. I want to show you a verse or two here. Hebrews chapter 3. First, I want you to look at verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. The verse reads, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of covetousness." No, that's not what it says. "A heart of thievery?" No, doesn't say that. "A heart of lust, a heart of evil, a heart of hatred?" No, doesn't say that either. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, first thing we see here is that an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And only God can know it. And unbelief is to depart. The second thing we see is that unbelief is to depart from the living God. Now look down at verse 17. The writer here asks, "But with whom was he that being God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into rest?" Now did these, speaking of Israel after they were delivered out of Egypt, did these not enter into rest because they made a golden calf and worshipped it? Was it because they rebelled against Moses? Was it because they loathed the manna that God had fallen from heaven? Was it because they desired to be back in Egypt? No, that wasn't the reason at all. "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief. Turn over a page, you may not have to. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Look at verse 11. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Oh, listen to me. He that believes not is condemned already. Isn't that a sobering thought? A guilty convict sits on death row. He's been convicted of murder, caught red-handed in the act. He's been tried, he's been convicted, and he's been sentenced to death. He may be sitting there still breathing. His heart may still be beating, but he's as good as dead because his condemnation is certain unless in the final hour he's given a full pardon. It's the same with the unbeliever. Unless God visits him or her in grace and in mercy and in forgiveness, they're going to perish because they're already condemned. And the wrath of God abideth on them. By nature, every single one of us have been weighed in the balances of justice. And each and every one of us, in and of ourselves, have been found wanting. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. It says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance, belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, listen to me, dear friend. This is no light matter to hear the gospel and neglect it. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, He said, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who believe not the gospel." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, continued and persistent unbelief is the sin that will forever condemn a sinner to hell. In Psalm 50, God said to the ungodly, He said, "You hate instruction. You cast my word behind you. You run with thieves and you partake with adulterers and you've given your mouth to evil and your tongue to deceit and you speak against your brother and you slander your own mother." He says, "These things hast thou done and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Now that's the problem today. People have imagined God to be like they are. And He's not at all like we are. "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. And I'll set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." Those are the words of a thrice holy God, who will by no means, under no circumstances, clear those that are guilty. In Psalm chapter 36, verse 1, speaking of the wicked, we're told that there's no fear of God before their eyes. I am absolutely amazed anymore at the things men and women say about God. Why, it's a lot of it's unspeakable. But I'll tell you things that we do here that shows men have no fear of God before their eyes. God is trying to do something. God wants to do something if you'll just let Him. Oh. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God who spoke this world into existence. Not Him. He's not tried or wanted to do anything. There's no reverential respect and affection for God. Only and nothing but enmity No humble fear, only pride and wickedness. And in the unregenerate heart there is no fear. The fool has said, no God. No God. No fear, no God. No God, no fear. And God says, you're condemned already. Now, most everyone will confess that they believe this book called the Bible. They'll say that it's the Word of God. But when it gets right down to it, there is much of it that they don't believe. And men and women alike talk about how much they love Jesus, but they don't believe for one minute that it was because He first loved them. They'll say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Most men and women in churches today will confess that they made a decision and decided to do just that, follow Jesus. That they made Jesus Lord, but they don't believe that it was God and God alone who chooses whom He saves. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, and whom I will, I'll harden it. And all God has to do to harden a sinner is just leave them to themselves. Christ in the Bible says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Isn't that so plain? And folks say, well, He didn't mean it that way. You still have to let go, and you still have to let God. God says in the Scripture, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And preachers declare that that means that God loved Esau less than He did Jacob. Perish the thought. The thing that a believer can't believe is that God would love Jacob. And that God would love any of us. None of us deserve His love. That's what makes it mercy and grace. I've heard folks say things like, well, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. Have you heard anybody say that? I've heard that. Sir, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. Well, what we believe must be according to the Bible. Or it means nothing. Doesn't matter what we believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, say, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Is it according to the Scriptures? We through the Scriptures see how that Christ died for our sins and how that He was buried and how that He rose again the third day. And that means that Christ fulfilled the holy law of God. And that He satisfied God's holy justice. Or He could have never risen again. And we could be assured that the sinner's acceptance before God can be found in Him and only in Him. God said, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I've sent it. God said of His own will, He beget us with the Word of truth. Not by a gospel tract written by men, not by a contemporary Christian song, not by a Southern gospel quartet, with the Word of God. And I like good songs and good singing as good as anybody, but that's not how God saves sinners. By the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness of preaching, God saves those that believe. There was a man in John chapter 5 who was crippled. He hadn't walked in 38 years. I'm sure his little legs were just shriveled up and probably weren't any bigger round than a 1-inch piece of pipe. People had passed by him by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands. Nobody paid much attention to him. One day Christ passed his way and He asked him a question that no one had ever asked Him before. And He said, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And that poor man began to make excuses. He said, well, you know, there's a custom here that when the water's troubled, an angel comes down, troubles water, and first one to get in the water, God heals, but I don't have any man. But just, you know, one excuse after the other. And the Lord Jesus interrupted him and he said, rise and take up your bed and walk. And immediately, the scriptures say, the man was made whole and took up his bed and he walked down the road carrying his bed with him. That bed that he begged on for 38 years. And the Lord's power and His grace and His strength were so complete in His healing that his legs looked like those of a power weightlifter on the day that God healed him. And as he walks down the road carrying his bed, some religious fellow saw him and said, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? It's not lawful to do that. You know what that man said? He said, God said it was. The man that healed me said, take up thy bed and walk. And that's what I'm doing. Friends, we're going to have to believe God. We're going to have to believe God. One day the Lord prayed, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. What things? What things is he talking about? The things taught in Scripture. Paul asked the church of Rome, he said, what shall you say to these things? What things? Whom he, God, foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he, God, predestinated, he called. Whom he, God, called, he justified. Whom he, God, justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we say, isn't it? God has hid these things to those that are wise in their own sight and prudent in their own hearts, and He's revealed them to babes. Oh, if we could just become like little children. My grandchildren, sitting right back there in the back, will believe just about anything I tell them. They're little children. They can be taught. But our pride won't let us sit at the feet of Christ and learn like a little child. Not unless He does something for us. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. And Martha, she was cumbered about with much serving. She came into the Lord, and I can just see her with her hand on her hip and kind of toddling her head a little bit and said, Lord, I'm doing all this stuff, and Mary, she's just sitting there listening to you. He said, Mary's chosen the good part. She found that one thing needful. Have you found the one thing needful? Oh, God help us. Dear sinner, if you're without God, and if you're without Christ, you are, according to the Scriptures, without hope in this world, and you're condemned already. And it's unbelief, not believing this book, that keeps you condemned. I think about that rich man in hell. He said, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus to preach to my brothers. And Abraham said, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. In other words, they got the Bible. That's what he said. They have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, yes, but if one rose from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham said, you got it all wrong. If they won't believe the Word of God, they won't believe that one rose from the dead. You see, for they themselves are dead in trespasses and sin. And until God gives them life, they won't believe it. They're condemned already. You who are without Christ, may God give you life. May God give you the ability to believe and to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. We don't have the ability and we don't have the will to come. He's got to make us willing in the day of His power, and He has got to give us the ability to believe. Salvation is of the Lord. Boy, that short statement becomes a little clearer to me every day. Salvation is of the Lord. If God don't save me, I won't be saved. Oh, may God give you life. May you see that Christ is the only mediator, the only Savior between God and men. If it's not through Him, friends, you'll never see and be reconciled to God. You're already condemned, and what you need is forgiveness, mercy, and grace to believe on Him. May God be pleased to make it so. May He be pleased. Make it so. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that reveals these things unto us. Lord, we believe, but help Thou our unbelief. Enable us, Lord, to truly trust in Christ. To see that He's put away all our sin, that He's kept Your law perfectly, that He's satisfied Your justice in our place, that by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift from You, Lord God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be all the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.